And good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. Glad that you are all here this morning. Somebody just before the first service commented that, hey, your shirt's tucked in. You're not wearing jeans. Is it a special occasion? Yes, it is a special occasion. It is. It's almost Christmas. It's Christmas Eve. We're here to celebrate the birth of our Savior. And it's one of the few times where I'm not a barbarian and I don't wear jeans or an untucked shirt. So today is a special day for a lot of different reasons. But glad you're here. We are going to take a look at the second song that we sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We're going to take a look at the song. Actually, more importantly, we're going to take a look at Luke 2, which is the Christmas story upon which the song is derived from. So we're going to take a look at that and the gospel that that is sung about in this song. And as we do that, if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, that's where we're going to be hanging out for at least a good part of the sermon. And as you're turning there, I will go to the Lord in prayer and you can join me. Father, thank you for this time to come together as a family of believers and also those who might be seeking you and exploring what the gospel is all about. Thank you that you've brought everyone here this morning. Thank you that you sent your son some 2,000 and some odd years ago to become man and take the sin of the world upon himself. And so, Father, as we open up your scripture, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us that you truly are the hope and the light of the world. And Father, just encourage hearts this morning and help me to preach in such a way that Jesus is glorified and that he is lifted up. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, that's one of the songs that we sang. It's a beautiful Christmas carol, Christmas hymn. And a word about music in general. Art, regardless of the form of art, whether it's visual art or whether it's music, art is both formative and reflective. Formative and reflective. Let me explain what I mean by that. Whenever you hear a song, it does something emotionally. It grabs a hold of not just your intellect, but your emotions as well. And it actually shapes what we value. It actually shapes what we value. More than that, it also reflects what we value. So when you listen to whatever your favorite radio station is, or your iTunes list, or whatever you listen to, the music that you listen to says something about what our culture values, and it also shapes the values of our culture, right? That's what music does. That's what art does. It doesn't really matter what genre of music you like, whether it's country western, whether it's classic rock, whether it's rap, whether it's R&B or classical, doesn't matter. Music forms and reflects a culture's values. Forms and reflects a culture's values. And that includes Christmas music. So what we're going to do before we get to the text, we're going to look at some pretty popular Christmas songs that have been around for a long, long time, some of them longer than others. And we're going to just take a look at some of the lyrics of those songs and then try to discern, well, what is the culture value here? What is being reflected in some of these Christmas songs? So let's start out with the first one, Santa Baby. Santa Baby, which came out in 1953. Here's some of the lyrics, not all. Santa Baby, just slip a sable under the tree for me. Been an awfully good girl, Santa Baby, and hurry down the chimney tonight. Santa Baby, a 54 convertible to light blue. I'll wait up for you, dear Santa Baby, and hurry down the chimney tonight. Now, I can go on. I will spare you. I could go on, but the lyrics here, there's a sultry sexiness in the way that that this particular artist, this has been redone by Madonna and Gwen Stefani, even Michael Bublé, which is kind of frightening and disturbing to me. I'm not sure how he pulled this song off. I think he renamed it Santa Buddy. It doesn't have the same flavor. But what's the ultimate value here? The ultimate value is the meaning of life is stuff. Okay, this is about materialism. Now, in this context, when she's singing it, she's using her God, what the gifts that God gave her to manipulate an older wealthy gentleman out of his stuff. That is clearly implied in this song. Clearly implied in this song. So she's using one value to get another value. This is clear in this song. This is clear in this song. By the way, by the end of these four songs, my goal is to ruin all of them for you. So if these are songs which you've cherished over the years, you'll probably leave angry and bitter. But the good news is that there is Jesus in the gospel, and hopefully he can heal your bitterness after I've ruined these songs for you. Have you ever noticed that, though? Sometimes you just love a song, and then you actually pay attention to the lyrics, and you're like, what? I can't believe I like that song. So take a look at another one. Baby, it's cold outside. This is actually worse. This is a duet. Back and forth. Back and forth. The yellow is the woman, and the white is the man. I ought to say no, no, no. And he says, mind if I move in closer? At least I'm going to say that I tried. What's the sense in hurting my pride? I really can't stay. Baby, don't hold out. Ah, but it's cold outside in the chorus. This has been done so many times by so many different duets, and it was recently in the movie Elf, and which is a great movie. Highly recommend it. I'm serious. I love Elf. I love Elf. But this song, I remember hearing that in Elf and listening to it. Well, that's a, I love that song. It's so, just love the way it sounds. And then I read the lyric. I'm like, this is awful. This was written by Harvey Weinstein. This is the origins of the hashtag MeToo movement. Look, this is the music video from the 1950s. Ricardo Montalban, you remember him? Fantasy Island. That's him. What's she doing there? She's trying to get him off of her. That's what the whole music video is. It's an awful song. It's absolutely hideous. What it's saying here is that her yes really means no. That hasn't worked out so well, especially in the recent past. People get into a lot of trouble for that, and rightly so. But it's a Christmas classic, so we all have it on our radio. So let's look at the next one here. Who loves Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? 50-year anniversary of this. 1967, when the claymation came out. I believe the song debuted in 1939. Gene Autry made it a number one hit in let's see, when did this come out? 1939. So let's take a look at the lyrics here. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer had a shiny nose. If you ever saw it, you would even say it glows. All of the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. They never let poor Rudolph join in any reindeer games. What is this song about? It's about Jim Crow laws in the North Pole is what it's about. His nose is the wrong color. And as soon as all his reindeer friends and his coach, Donner, finds out, well, you can't play with us in our reindeer games. And they segregate him. They put him in a different district of the South or the North Pole. This is a song about, this is the Animal Kingdom version of the Jackie Robinson story, 42. I kid you not. In other words, your nose is the wrong color and we don't value you as a culture. Oh, but then one foggy Christmas Eve, well, Santa came to say, Rudolph, with your nose so bright, won't you lead our sleigh tonight? The moral of the story is, you're the wrong color, but if you can run fast and jump high, and we can find some use for you, and we can make money off of you, well, you're part of the team, and we value you. That's sick! That is absolutely sick. Have you ever thought of it that way? Did I ruin that song? For most of you, yes. That's what it's about. That's literally what it's about. And bullying. We could go into a whole new theme about bullying, but we'll save that for another sermon. And then Santa Claus is Coming to Town. This song came out in, 1934. Within its first release, within the first 24 hours of this song actually being played on the radio for the first time, it sold over 20,000 albums. This song has probably been redone by more pop artists over the last 60, 70 years than any other Christmas song, and it is absolutely horrible theology. Let's just take a look. You better watch out. Right out, how do you start out a children's song with "you better watch out"? You better watch out. It starts out with a threat. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why, because Santa Claus is coming to town. The super overweight stalker is coming to a neighborhood near you. He's making a list, and you're on it. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and who's nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Oh, and here's more. He sees you when you're sleeping. How weird is that? He's into voyeurism, too. So he knows when you're awake, and he knows when you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. What's the overall theme of this song? What is the human quest? What's the pinnacle of humanity here? Be moral. And if you're not, be wary. So that's the moral. Be good or get whacked. And if you're good, you'll be rewarded. That's what this song is about. And how many of you as parents have manipulated your children using this? Ray, I want to see a show of hands. You're horrible, horrible people. But I have good news. Jesus died for you. I'm only somewhat joking. That song is hideous in terms of the theology that it actually communicates. So have I ruined some of these songs for you? Okay. Now, they're all fun songs, but they shape our values. They shape our values. And they certainly, certainly reflect our values. One more song. I'm not going to go into the meaning or the lyrics of this song because it's just too painful for me. But I can tell you that Alvin and the Chipmunks will be played on a continuous loop in hell. Oh my God. There is no greater evil than that Christmas album. My wife had a college roommate that played this all the time, and it's just that piercing, high-pitched, annoying, can't stand it. I don't even know what they're saying. I just hate it. So I'm sure that's going to be played on a continuous loop in Dante's seventh level of hell. So moving on, let's take a look at something that actually has real value. Charles Wesley, 1739, wrote the very famous Christmas hymn or Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I'm going to read to you, not sing, but read the first verse of that song. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the angels, herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Now, each of those songs that we looked at, some of those were pop, or actually all of them were common. They weren't necessarily religious, they were secular. But they all communicated something of what they believed man's greatest need is. Something that we strive for, that if we get it, somehow we think our life will be more meaningful. So, baby, it's cold outside. Sex. Pleasure. Santa baby. Stuff. Rudolph. Equality. Santa is coming to town. Just be moral. All of them communicate something of value. What's the value here? According to just this section here, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. What is, according to this song, the one thing mankind needs most? Peace, reconciliation with God. Now, the verse or the scripture that this song is derived from is actually the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In verses 1 through 7, that sets the stage. In those days, Caesar Augustus required a census, and so people were going back to their places where they were born to be registered there in the census. And so Joseph and Mary, they go to Bethlehem. There, of course, is no room in the inn. They're from Nazareth, and so they find lodging in the manger, and that's where Jesus is born. But I want to pick it up here in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, here's where we pick it up here on the PowerPoint. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Okay, I want you to stop right there just for a minute. The word that's translated good news, it's a verb, it means to evangelize. It's taken from the root evangelon, which means good news, which is where we get our word gospel. Okay, so in other words, the angel is saying, I'm bringing you the gospel, and that gospel is going to bring the people great joy. So it's good news, it's a proclamation of good news, and it's going to bring people great joy. Now stop just for a minute, and I want you to think, for you personally, not the person that you're here with, not me, but for you personally, what would be the greatest possible news that you could hear today? What is the one thing that if you had it, it would make your life complete? That you would be satisfied, that you would be filled with so much joy that you would not be able to contain yourself. What would bring you that kind of joy? Okay? Think. It's probably different for each person here. Everyone believes that there's something they don't have that if they had it, they would then be happy. Or everyone believes that there's something if they just had more of it, they would be happy. This is just the way people think. Now, he's bringing an announcement of great news. What is that great news? Let's take a look at verse 11. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior. The word Savior, it means deliverer. A Savior is someone who is going to deliver you out of your circumstance and give you hope. He's going to take you out of where you currently are and put you in a place where you have joy if you don't already have it. So he is going to bring that joy. He is going to remove the despair. He's going to give you the one thing you do not have, which you need most. And in receiving that, you will be filled with great joy. And oh, by the way, it is Christ the Lord. The word Christ, Christos, it's the Greek version of the Hebrew word, which is translated Messiah. It means the anointed one. He is the anointed one who is the Lord. He is the anointed one. It's the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. That's who this Savior is. That's who this Savior is. So let's keep going. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find said Messiah. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So here's the scene. The scene is these shepherds, they're out in the field, and one particular angel tells them these things. And then after having told them, a multitude of angels appear, and now they're all singing and proclaiming in unison, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God on the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Okay, so what's the good news? What's the good news? What are these angels proclaiming, which is so awesome? It's right there in verse 14. What's the gift that this new Savior is going to bring? Peace, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. God and sinners reconciled. That's what the song says. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. That's the good news. Now, I want you to think, just a few minutes ago, I asked all of you to answer the question, what if you heard the news today would be the best possible news you could ever hear? How many of you, please don't raise your hand, but how many of you literally thought, if I could be reconciled to God, that would be the greatest news that I've ever heard in my life. Probably not many of us. Generally, that's not the first thing we think we need. It's not even the second thing that we think we need. It's probably not even on the list. It's probably not even on the list. Why? Why? It's because we don't understand it. We don't understand it. Here's Paul's rendition of Luke 2, the gospel story. We covered this the last couple of weeks. For he himself, who's he? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is our peace, who's made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Okay, quick overview of what Paul just said there. He's talking about there's Jews and there's Gentiles, and he, through the gospel, Jesus, has made them both one people in Christ, by abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in the ordinance. Now, look at verse 15. So making peace, and he might reconcile us both Jews and Gentiles, reconcile us to whom? To God, okay? To God, in one body through the cross, thereby killing what? Hostility. Now, last couple weeks, what we've been talking about is the hostility that exists between two differing people groups, Jews, Gentiles. We've also brought in racial components as well. But any type of opposing people groups, there's generally hostility. This hostility isn't just horizontal between men and between groups of men. It's between God and man. So, if you are reconciled to someone, what happened before you were reconciled? You were estranged. Who needs reconciliation? Enemies need reconciliation. Some of you have had rough patches in your marriage, and some of you have experienced reconciliation, and that's a good thing. Some of you are in marriages which require reconciliation, and that has not happened. Some of you have relationships with siblings, or with coworkers, or with parents, or with people where you are, quote unquote, estranged, and you need reconciliation. Our context is that all men, women, children, regardless of who you are estranged, at enmity with God, and in need of reconciliation. There is no peace between man and God. That's why if you go back and you look here, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now begs the question, how do you know if God is pleased with you? Well, if you're a fan of Santa Claus is Coming to Town, how is God pleased with you? If you've been good or not, well, how do you know if you've been good or not? Okay, that theology permeates. It's bad theology, but it permeates all through the church. And most people, and I would say most people within evangelical Christianity even, believe that God is pleased with them provided they have been good. They've kept the rule. So that means that most people believe, keep the rules, God's pleased. Keep the rules, God's pleased. Break the rules, he's not pleased. So that provides an underlying foundation for how people think they should approach God. And so people basically, by the way, have you ever taken your children to the mall Santa? How many of you have done that? Okay, they sit on the mall Santa. He smells of beef and cheese, like Elf says. Okay, and they ask, have you been a good boy or good girl? What do they always say? Yes. How many of you parents have your kids actually said, no, I've not been good? Anybody? Does that not tell you something? That your children are delusional, that's what it tells you. No, they're normal. No one, and I mean no one, well, that's not true. Most people, they don't believe they're estranged from God. So when you hear the angel say, hey, great news, everybody. The most important news, this is the best news you're ever going to hear. God's come to reconcile you to himself. It goes over not well at all. How did it go over? The problem with this proclamation of peace through the gospel, according to the Gospels, the Gospel of John, John writes this. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made through him. So he made the world, and then he came to the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why? Because they didn't believe they needed what he had to offer. It was like Ralphie in the movie Christmas Story, where he gets the pink bunny suit from his aunt. He said, Aunt Clara had for years labored under the delusion that I was not only perpetually 4 years old, but I was also a girl. How many of you love that show? I love that movie. Now, when he receives that, look at the look on his face. He's disgusted. And in a few moments from there, his mother's going to make him go try that on and come down. So that is, we're like children. As a kid, how many kids we got here? You looking forward to Christmas morning? How many of you are not looking forward to Christmas morning? Nobody. They're all looking forward to it. Kids, I want you to raise your hand if you love it when your parents get you clothes. Raise your hand if you love it when your parents get you clothes. Okay, some of the teenagers raised their hand. Some of the teenagers. As a young boy, I hated it when I got clothes. I hated it. So that's an anathema to me. That's just the worst thing ever. That's what the gospel is for many people. They don't see it as good news. They see it as irrelevant news. It's like, what? I'm already good. I'm good. I don't need to be reconciled with God. I'm not perfect, but I'm relatively good. I'm better than most people. I'm better than my classmates. I'm better than my teammates. I'm not as bad as other people. See, I got a good heart. I'm not perfect, but I got a good heart. They don't see any intrinsic need, and so it's really the equivalent of receiving a pink bunny suit on Christmas morning. It doesn't do anything for them. It doesn't stir their heart. It just leaves them flat. What does Ralphie really want for Christmas, movie buffs? He wants a Red Ryder BB gun. He wants what all those songs sang about. Baby, it's cold outside. He wants something sexy, the Red Ryder BB gun. He wants Santa Baby. He wants a convertible under the tree. He wants a Red Ryder BB gun. He wants the goods. He wants what he thinks is going to bring him true joy. And it's not the gospel. It's something else. Here's what he has done, and here's what all of us have done. He's exchanged the glory of a living God for something much less. There's been a glory exchange. By the way, there's nothing wrong with the Red Ryder BB gun. I got my son one once when he was like 12 years old or so, and he didn't shoot his eye out, by the way. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 23. Paul says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So we're not talking about people who do not believe in the existence of God. We're talking about people who know that God is and that he's real, but they don't desire him. There's no desire. So they exchanged, they did not give thanks to him or honor him, but they became futile in their thinking. In other words, they were intelligent, but their thinking led them to futility. And their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Okay, now, let me explain a little bit. Remember the song? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, glory in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill to those whom he has pleased. This glory of which Paul says we traded in. This glory means to see God as magnificent, to be brilliant, to magnificent. The Hebrew word for glory, it means weighty, heavy. It's dense. It matters. It's what matters. Glory is what matters. So, in other words, what matters is the ultimate is Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit who created everything and wants to have a relationship with us. And here's what we did. That's a pink bunny suit. Don't make me put that on. That's boring. It will make me passive. It's pink. It's fluffy. It's not fun. It's not sexy. I will trade in the pink bunny suit for the Red Ryder BB gun. I want something which is going to fulfill me. I want something which is going to be exciting. I want something which is going to make my life rich and meaningful. The glory of God. Ugh. I'm not an enemy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against God. But come on. Church once or twice a year on Christmas and Easter. That's enough. That's enough. In fact, that might even be too much. The pink bunny suit, I remember the first time when I first became a Christian, sitting in an airport. I know I've shared this story a million times. My college wrestling coach comes up to me and says, So you're not going to be all passive now, are you? His immediate concern was literally that I was going to put on a pink bunny suit instead of the black and gold. Are you going to be soft now? It doesn't seem sexy, does it? It doesn't seem masculine. Jesus, I mean, look at him. He's a pacifist for crying out loud. He's a wuss. What are you, just come and tell people how to live their lives and how to be good? How fun is that? I want to live. I want to be exciting. By the way, everything I've just said is a complete fallacy. That is not what it means to follow Christ. And it's not a pink bunny suit. It's a suit of armor. And here's your sword. And here's your shield. Now go to war. There's nothing more adventuresome about the glory of the immortal God. And here's the crazy thing. Those of you who have chased after all of these different things that the songs that we looked at sing about, when you got them in your hands, did you have peace and were you content? Someone said yes in the front row. They're 5 years old. They're not very old. Here's the thing. When someone who's lived life all of a sudden receives everything they hoped for and everything they wanted, it is as common as dirt in Iowa that the next thing they say is, I thought there would be more to this. Boris Becker, 4-time Wimbledon champ. You remember him? Do you remember what he said? Probably not. Do you know what he said after he won his 4th consecutive Wimbledon title? They get the microphone, they put it in his face, kind of like, hey, how do you feel about your 4th win? It sounds like the dumbest question ever when you ask an athlete, hey, you've won 4 titles in a row. How do you feel? You think they're going to say, oh, it was just awesome. I feel so fulfilled. Here was what he said. I would like someone to tell me why I shouldn't take my life. I've won 4 in a row. I can't win anything more. I have all the money I could possibly ever want. Women, whatever. What's the point? He exchanged the glory of the immortal God for something else, a Red Ryder BB gun. And then what did he do? He shot his eye out. He shot his eye out. That's the next verse. The next verse, it says in verse 24, Paul says, so God gave them over. In other words, he said, fine, you want the Red Ryder BB gun? You don't want my glory? You can chase after it. And when you've got that which you think is going to bring you peace, let me know how that goes. And those of you who have chased it and caught it, how did it go? Again, the youngest person. He hasn't caught it yet. He hasn't caught it. Those of you who are over 20, when you catch that which you think that you need, once you have it, does it fulfill? Never. Never. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are thinking, well, I haven't caught it yet. For me, it will fulfill. Take a lesson from every other human being that's ever drawn breath and crashed and burned after getting everything they wanted. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. The gospel offers us something different. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have what? What do we have? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Without peace with God, you don't have peace with one another. James chapter 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Isn't it this? You want what you want and you can't get it. So you covet, you kill, you destroy. You're at war because you have friendship with the world. And he says, don't you understand that friendship with the world is enmity towards God? What is James saying? He's saying the same thing Paul is saying. You've exchanged the glory of God for a lie. You believe that if you could just have this, then you're happy. Well, here's the thing. Somebody came between you and this, and that's why you want to wring their neck. That's why your marriage isn't working out. That's why all your relationships fail. That's why there's conflict in our communities. That's why there's conflict among races. That's why there's conflict among political parties. That's why there's conflict among nations. That's why men are at war with one another. And consequently, that's why we don't have peace within our own hearts. Never mind peace with other people. We don't have peace with God, so we don't have peace with one another, and we don't have peace in our hearts. But then the gospel comes, the greatest news of all, and says, we've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified is absolutely crucial that you understand what that means. To be justified means that God looks at you and says, you are not guilty of sin. I acquit you. You are not guilty. You are pardoned. But it's more than just simply a declaration of being not guilty. It's also a declaration that you are, in fact, righteous. Now, of the songs that we looked at, most people, if they answer this question, how does one become righteous and how does one become not guilty, they will choose Santa Claus is Coming to Town. 9 times out of 10, because they don't understand the gospel. And what is the message of Santa Claus is Coming to Town? How do you become right with God? By keeping the rules. And I would venture to say that most people who believe themselves to be Christians believe they are right with God because they're good people. That is not true. It is emphatically false and contradictory to the message of the Christmas story. Period. Some of you actually believe that you will stand before God and God will say, why should I accept you? And you will say something as stupid as this. Because I kept the Ten Commandments. Most people that say that don't even know the Ten Commandments. Most people believe they are basically good and they will say, because I keep the Ten Commandments, and then you say, could you name them? And they get 4, maybe. Let me just give you a summary of them in 2. Jesus summarizes the law in 2 commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's just go with the first one. How many of you love the Lord your God above every other competing affection, always, every single second? No one. No one. You don't. That's why Paul says in Romans 3, through the law, no one will be justified before God. Rather, it's through the law that you come to find out that you're not justified before God. The law is the thing that shows me that I'm in need of reconciliation. That's what the law does. It doesn't make you good. Does a mirror make you pretty? No. It shows you that you are ugly. That's what it does. It has no ability to get rid of acne. It doesn't. It doesn't have an ability to change a dirty face. It just shows you what is. That's what the law does. So the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we see all the ways in which we don't. Oh, and let's just look at the other half. Love your neighbor as yourself. How's that going for you? How many of you love your spouse as yourself, let alone your neighbor? Now, some idiot husband's like, I thought I was doing pretty good. Ask your wife and she will correct you on that. Nobody lives up to that. Nobody loves someone the way they want to be loved. That's just human nature. Why? Because we exchange the glory of God for the Red Ryder BB gun. You know, that's, and it mars all of that. But here's the good news. So what's the basis of which we become justified? What's the text say? We have peace with God through what? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've obtained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's why the song says, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. He's the most weighty, the most magnificent, the most important, the most glorious thing, individual in the universe. And that's good news. That's good news. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, look, there's a conjunction. The bad news is that his own people rejected him. However, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Do you know that there's only one prerequisite for you to receive the greatest power and joy that the universe has to offer you? There's one prerequisite. That's it. And it's not that you're good. It's that you know your need of him. That's it. That's those who receive him. Those are the individuals who say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've exchanged your glory for a lie. I've chased after other things, and they have left me high and dry. And the things that I don't even yet have, I don't believe they're actually going to fulfill. Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness. That's who believes in his name. And he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a husband's will, but born of the Spirit. That's what that song means. Born that men may no more die. Born to give them second birth. That's our Savior. And that's the meaning of Christmas. So as we close this morning and the praise team comes back up to lead us in one more song, encourage you, don't leave here without that gift. Exchange the glory of created things for the glory of Christ and his gospel, and receive that glory this morning. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you have done in sending us your Son. Father, I pray that you would awaken hearts this morning, that each person here would long for you, and that they would cry out to you and receive the free gift of salvation that you offer. And that today and tomorrow and every day hereafter, we would rejoice in the glory of our Savior and the glory of the gospel, Lord. Just pray that you would move powerfully in hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.